Turn in your Bibles back to the book of Mark again, if you would, please. We were there this morning. Going to go back there again this evening. We won't stay there long, but that's the springboard of the message this evening. And I want to start with Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. Mark chapter 14, verse 18. And keep your Bible handy this evening because we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture. When you're there, say amen, so I'll know you're there. Okay, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Now, I want you to see the gravity of this sin of betrayal. "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him." We talked about that this morning. That's the sovereignty of God. But I want you to see the gravity of the responsibility of this sin. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Now, my thought tonight is this. We have a propensity as Bible-believing Christians to weight sin, making one sin worse than another. Usually, somebody else's sin is worse than my sin. And it kind of goes back. I got to thinking about this as an illustration when I spent a year as the principal of a Christian school. The assistant principal came to me, Brother Doug Sparks, and he said, "Brother Dietrich," he said, "we have a problem in our school." He said, "The last 3 years, our valedictorian has not been the best student." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "It might not seem like a big thing to anybody," but he said, "the valedictorian always gets a scholarship to a certain Christian college." As a matter of fact, there were two Christian colleges that always give, and it was a pretty nice scholarship to the valedictorian. And it doesn't matter if the graduating class was 8 or 80, if you were the valedictorian, you got nearly a free ride for the first year. And he said, it gets to the point that it's not a matter of ego as far as who gets to be called the valedictorian. He said, it's actually taking money out of one person's pocket and putting it in somebody else's pocket if the grading system is not equitable. And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well," he said, "each one of the last 3 years, the valedictorian has been a girl who took classes like art and driver's ed and chorus, light classes, and made straight A's and got to be valedictorian. And then," he said, "we had 3 boys last year who took trigonometry and physics and calculus, and they made a lower grade point average, so they did not get to be valedictorian. This little," pardon me, she was a blonde, "this little ditzy blonde got to be the valedictorian because she took all light, cheap, easy classes." And I said, "Well, that isn't right." I said, "In college, they weight courses. And you get what you call quality points depending upon the difficulty of the class." He said, "I understand that. We need to do that in our high school." So we agreed to do that, and we set about to weight the classes so that one class was more valuable than another class. So a boy that took trigonometry or a girl that took trigonometry had an equal opportunity of becoming valedictorian with the person that loaded up with light, less meaningful classes. Do you understand what I'm saying? In case that don't make sense to you. We tend to do that same thing with sin and say, "Well, this sin is a lot worse than that one." I ran into somebody just last week that ranted and raved for 35, 40 minutes about homosexuals. Homosexuality. That is the worst sin in the whole world. I mean, he was wanting to line them all up, mow them all down, and line them up end to end around the equator would be a wonderful thing, and went on and on and on, and I got to thinking about that. You know, I don't think that's what the Scripture teaches. I don't think the Scripture teaches one sin is worse than another. This particular week is a special week in our nation's history because it was 41 years ago this week that the United States Supreme Court made abortion legal upon demand in the United States of America. The Roe v. Wade Act the Roe v. Wade decision that made abortion upon demand legal in these states. And I understand that abortion is a terrible sin. You know, I was thinking of David's verse in Psalms chapter 51, verse 5, where he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did my mother conceive me. You know what? David was speaking as a person, and he said, "I was me when I was conceived. My mother conceived me. I was me. I was a human being when she conceived me." I want you to understand the Bible teaches life begins at conception. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, and if you interpret Scripture literally, you have to believe that. You can't get around that, okay? And so you have to understand that embryos are innocent, helpless little human beings in what should be the safest place in the world, their mother's womb. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 139, if you would, please. Psalms chapter 139. We're going to take a moment and just peruse a few verses there. Psalms 139, verse 13. Psalms 139, verse 13. Now, I want you to bear in mind, what I'm doing is comparing the value of sin. If we were to weight sin tonight, where would this sin weigh? Okay? Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou," get this, "thou hast covered me." Where? "In my mother's womb." Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David is saying, in my mother's womb, I was me. I was a personality. I was who I am now. I was me in my mother's womb. Do you see that? Okay? He goes on, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Get this, "my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That is imagery for the mother's womb. "Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." David was saying, you know what, in God's mind I existed before I was even conceived. My members were listed in thy book when as yet there was none of them. So I want you to understand that abortion is a terrible sin. It is taking an innocent, helpless human life from the mother's womb and destroying it. And that womb ought to be the safest place in the world. And you know what? There are people that hate that sin. And you know what? You and I should hate that sin too. That sin is murder. We should hate that sin. But I want to tell you, I've pastored a couple of ladies in my lifetime that have come to me and confessed that sin. And said, "Pastor, in my early days, I had an abortion. Can God forgive me?" And you know what? The answer is yes, He can. And you know what? They became some of the sweetest ladies I ever pastored. I can't begin to tell you. I wouldn't begin to tell you. Now that my messages are published on a website, I've got to be careful what I tell, what stories I even tell from the old days. But there are a couple of sweet ladies out there. One of these ladies is in heaven. And you know what? They didn't have murderous intent. They were, one lady told me, she said, "You know what? I was young. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. And I made a quick decision and it was done. And I've regretted it the rest of my life." Now, is that a bad sin? Yes, it is. But I think we wait some sins heavier than others, and that's one of the heavier ones that we weigh. But I want you'll see before the evening is over that God's scales are pretty equal. God's scales are pretty equal. He doesn't look with more favor upon one sin than another. God sees all sin the same. Every sin was a nail that nailed Jesus to the cross, and we need to come to see that. What about homosexuality? I thought of Leviticus 18, verse 22, that says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. I don't know why we hate homosexuality more than any other sin. I think there's three reasons. I think number one is because it is so unnatural. It's so contrary to nature. You know, any guy that works with his hands knows that things won't work together without a male and a female. You got to have a male thread on a bolt and a female thread on a nut, and the two go together. You can't put two bolts end to end unless you weld them. You can't take a garden hose and have two male ends on a garden hose. It does you absolutely no good. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't even make common sense why you would want to have two of the same sex together. It's just so unnatural. But I also think it's because there's a rejection of God's design. You see, God designed men and women to be different. I don't know if you realize that or not, but He designed men and women different. He made our anatomy different. He made our structure different. Even when they dig up a skeleton, they can tell by looking it was a female or a male because the whole skeletal structure is different. And it's a huge rejection of God's design when a man says, I want to be a woman. And a woman says, I want to be a man. It's just a rejection of God's design. And we find that repulsive and we find that abhorrent. And there's a third reason. It's always associated with idolatry. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Some of the homosexual people will say, well, the Bible doesn't really specify about this sin. Well, I really have to beg to differ with them there. I think the Bible is quite clear about it. In verse 24, the Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, get this, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's why we hate it so bad, is it's just not natural. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. Years ago I wrote in one of my Bibles, the HIV virus, the recompense of their error which was meet. And then it goes on and says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he goes ahead and lists a whole bunch of sins there, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, etc. And lists all of those sins. And then he tells us in verse 30, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is homosexuality a bad sin? Yes, it is. And as human beings, we tend to weight that sin worse than other sins, particularly if it's the other guy's sin, particularly if it's somebody else doing it. And then what about that awful sin of pedophilia? You know, the sin of predators picking on children and sexually molesting children. And you say, well, that's even worse than homosexuality, because homosexuality usually takes place between two consenting adults. But pedophilia is a predator taking advantage of an innocent little child that doesn't know any better. That's awful. And I've heard guys describe all kinds of tortures that pedophiliacs ought to be put through. I've even thought of a few myself. I have to tell you, I'm no fan of pedophiliacs. And we all know about the Roman priesthood and the difficulty that they have had with their pedophiles, but I want you to know there's more than one Baptist preacher that I have heard of who has committed pedophilia as well. That's not a sin that's peculiar to one denomination. And it is a bad sin. But I'm afraid we've weighted that sin heavier than other sins. especially since it's somebody else's sin. What about murder? Well, that's a pretty bad sin, wouldn't you agree, to take somebody else's life? Murder, the scripture says, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus kind of refined that a little bit in the New Testament. He said, you've heard it said of old that thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you that you shouldn't be angry or hateful with your brother without a cause. And he's talking about the fact that anger and hatred is the attitude that leads to the action of murder. And if you've hated a man in your heart, you've killed him already in your heart. Murder's a bad sin. The betrayal of Judas, was that not a wicked sin? I think one of the wickedest sins that's ever been committed in all of the ages of mankind was the betrayal of the innocent Son of God. What kind of man could take Jesus and sell the Savior of the world for 30 pieces of silver? The price of a slave, it wasn't even a good deal. He didn't even drive a hard bargain. He didn't get out of him what he could have gotten. But he sold the sinless Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. What an awful sin. And then I think about that sin that they call the unpardonable sin. Jesus is the one who said that it would not be forgiven. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy, get that, sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And then he went on to say, in this life or in the next. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What was that? Well, that was where the Jewish rulers had repeatedly it had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus was the Son of God, and in spite of the pure revelation of the Holy Spirit of God, they would not believe. And they crucified the Lord of glory in spite of the fact that they understood him to be the Son of God. They sinned against revealed knowledge. And I want you to understand, that does have something to do with weighting our sin. How much light we sin against. For me to commit a sin would be a whole lot different than for Sidney to commit a sin. Because I have more light than he has. I have more age. I have more understanding. I've read more scripture. I have more knowledge. Do you understand? It would be a greater travesty for me to commit a certain sin than it would be for little Daniel or Nathaniel. It would be worse for me to commit a sin than it would be for Levi or Ethan. It would be worse for me to commit a sin than it would be for Ron Hageman to commit a sin, because I'm a pastor who spent my life studying the Word of God. Now, Ron has read and read and read, but you understand, I am more responsible because more has been given, more has been revealed. And the more light one has, the more accountable one becomes, and the more heinous the sin becomes. Do you see? But I want you to know it's still a mistake when we try to weight sin in human eyes. Let me ask you, what do you think is the worst sin? Well, there was a lawyer who came to Jesus one time and asked a question that was the opposite of that. He said, what is the greatest commandment? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now let me ask you this. If there is one commandment in the law that's greater than all the others, what would be the greatest sin? Logically speaking, would not the greatest sin be to break the greatest commandment? So what Jesus is going to tell us here is the greatest commandment to violate that would be the greatest sin. Would you not agree? Okay, let's see what the greatest commandment is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and prophets. Jesus is telling us all the Ten Commandments hang on those two things. They're either Godward commandments or manward commandments, but he said the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Therefore, the greatest sin would be to not love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Let me ask you, who has kept that commandment? Do you know what it would mean to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? It would mean that all day long, all you could ever think about was God. All you could ever do was worship and praise Him. I can't even begin to think what this commandment entails, to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Does it mean I cannot think about anything else but God? I don't know, but it seems to say something like that, does it not? I know this, I have not kept that commandment. I know this, I have broken that commandment. I have not loved Him with all my heart, mind, and soul. Because many times through the day, I think about me, myself, and I. Many times through the day, I think of my own comfort, my own pleasure. I think of my own way. I want this, I want that. I'm hungry, I want food, I want drink, I want this, I want that. I want to be first. I have to confess, when I go to Walmart, I'm the biggest sinner in there. Because I push my cart after lighted number, after lighted number, after lighted number, till I find the shortest line. You know why? Because I want checked out first. When I pull up to a four-way stop, you'd better be paying attention. Because I'm taking my turn. And my pet peeve is somebody that's dozing on the job or talking on their cell phone and not paying attention, and their turn comes and they won't take it. That's a pet peeve. You say, "Preacher, you sound like you might not be very nice all the time." Are you getting the idea that none of us love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul like we should? And that's the greatest sin of all, is to not love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And you know what? I've broken it. You know what that makes me? It makes me the greatest sinner. Oh, surely not greater than a homosexual. Yet greater than a homosexual. Well, you say, well, the homosexual, he hadn't loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul either. No, but that makes us even. That doesn't put me ahead. It is human thinking that weighs sin and makes the other man's sin worse than my sin. That's human thinking. That's not biblical thinking. We need to come to understand the law is a unit, and you either accept it all or you break it all. Turn with me to James chapter 2, if you would, please. I hope I don't seem so passionate tonight that I'm scaring you off, but the Lord really talked to my heart about this in a personal way this past couple of weeks. James chapter 2 and verse 8. James writes, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." And then he goes ahead and he says, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Get this, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he, that is God, who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." See, we pick and choose. He said, "Well, I wouldn't dream of killing somebody, but I would take something that didn't belong to me. Well, I wouldn't dream of taking a man's wife. I wouldn't dream of committing adultery with a man's wife, but I would covet." You can't pick and choose. If you break one, you break all. How can that be, you say? You know what? We grew up in the school system that 9 out of 10 ain't bad. How many of you ever took a quiz that had a 10-point quiz and you got 9? You were pretty happy with that, okay? 9 out of 10 ain't bad. So you say, okay, I'll allow myself one. My sin's coveting. I'll allow myself coveting. I got 9 out of 10 right. I didn't make any statues. I didn't put any gods before God. I honored the Sabbath day. I honored father and mother. I didn't kill anyone, didn't steal, didn't commit adultery, didn't lie, but I coveted. Okay, I'll allow myself that. 9 out of 10 ain't bad. I get 90%. That's not the way the game is played. What James just said is if you broke one, you broke them all. Now, how can that be? Because the same God who made commandment number 10 made commandment number 1. The sin is not against the commandment, it's against the maker of the commandment. So it doesn't matter which way you choose to spite God, you still spited God by defying his authority. Does that make sense? And that's why every sin is the same. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter if you tell a little white lie or if you're a homosexual. It's a sin against our Creator. We've defied his authority. Sin is sin. It's a nail that drove Jesus to the cross. I hope that you can get to see this. Now, as we go on, you need to understand this. All sin is traced back to three roots. So all sin becomes more and more like each other if you trace it back to its root. Why is the homosexual a homosexual? Because he's sensual. Why is an adulterer an adulterer? Because he's sensual. A homosexual is a homosexual for the same reason that an adulteress or an adulterer commits adultery. They like how it feels. They are sensual people. It's the same sin. And how are they different than the guy that overeats at the table? Because he likes to taste the food and he likes the way it makes him feel. Do you understand? All sin comes back to three heads or three roots. All sin is either pride. Pride is what made Satan fall. Isaiah chapter 14. Turn there, if you would, please, for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 14. I told you we'd be looking at some scriptures this evening. Isaiah chapter 14. We see what Satan said before he fell. Here the Lord is talking to Lucifer in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou hast been brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, and saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? Is this him? Your pride is, I will be like the Most High. You know what? You say, well, I'm not a really proud person. Well, you know what a proud person is? A proud person is somebody that wants to order their own life. That's what Satan wants. He said, I want the throne of my life. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to be my own man. All sin goes back to either that sin or to one of the other two. Selfishness. What is selfishness? Look at 1 John chapter 2. This is the best description I could find of selfishness in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'll give you a moment to get there. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now here's the best description of selfishness that I can find. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. One is the desire to be, one is the desire to have, and one is the desire to do. Okay, but that's selfishness. I want my way. I want to please me. I want to be first in line. I want to be the firstest with the mostest. You know, most of us are pretty good at wanting our own way, don't we? And yet we really hate those abortionists. You know all the abortionist wants? That lady that has the abortion, you know all she wants is her own way. This is not a convenient time to have a baby. It's not convenient for me to have this baby. I would be better off without this baby. I'm thinking about me, not the baby. I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about righteousness. I'm not thinking about righteousness. I'm thinking about my reputation. I'm thinking about what are people going to think. It would be better if I could sneak off somewhere and crawl under a rock and get rid of this baby, and then nobody would ever know that it happened. What do you call that but selfishness? How is that different than me wanting to be first in line at Walmart? Well, the difference is I guess I didn't take another life with me. But selfishness is selfishness, do you see? It's the same root. All I'm lacking is time and opportunity. And to know that I was born with this nature, I was born with this sin nature. David said, in sin my mother conceived me. I've had this nature since I was conceived. Adam was a sinner, Eve was a sinner, so all of the little Adam and Eve children were sinners. My dad was a sinner, my mother was a sinner, so I'm a sinner. And I was born with the nature to have pride, to want to call my own shots. I was born with nature to want to satisfy my own flesh. And the third sin is unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Theologians argue over which one of these three sins is the root of the other two. Brother Fox and I have read through some theology books in the office, and I've never seen anybody convince me that any one of these sins is greater than the other. I think they're like a trinity of evil. I don't know that any one of these sins is worse than the other, but unbelief. Now the lady told me one time, she said, "Preacher, my husband is a good man. He just doesn't believe." And I showed her this verse. Look in verse 12. "Take heed therefore, brethren," or "take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of" what? Unbelief. What kind of heart? An evil heart. She let on like her husband's unbelief was weakness, like he was too academically and intellectually honest to be a believer. And I said, it isn't weakness, it's wickedness. Belief is the normal state of a person. Listen, you take any one of these children and raise them in a Christian home and teach them at an early age that God created the heavens and the earth, and that's what they'll grow up believing until somebody else messes with their faith. Unbelief. No little child ever says, "I am an agnostic. I am an atheist." None of them ever start that way. That is an acquired academic position. By the way, nobody starts as a homosexual either. That is also an acquired position. I want you to understand, sin has a terrible grip on us, and it is our enemy. But I want you to understand, no matter what sin you talk about, whether you talk about abortion or homosexuality or pedophilia, I don't care what you talk about, it all boils down to these three sins: pride, selfishness, and unbelief. The homosexual's proud. He's selfish. And you know why he's a homosexual? Because he believes he can do it and get away with it. He does not believe he will ever have to pay a price. He's an unbeliever. Now I want to ask you, how many of your sins are caused by pride, selfishness, and unbelief? What about your anger? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have problems with anger? You know, I've known some men in my life that are just angry men. They deem that somebody in life didn't do me right. Maybe it was a father that was overly harsh. And I got beat every day of my life when I was a boy. And my father was cruel. And they deemed themselves to have been a victim of a harsh, overly corrective father. And they've gone through life with a chip on their shoulder. And they're angry men. They drive angry. They talk angry. They live angry. They spend money angry. And then there's the sin of envy. You know, a guy that wants what everybody else has got. Wants to be who everybody else is. The sin of jealousy, the fear that somebody's going to take my place. The sin of temper. How many of us have dealt with that? Don't tell me you don't have a temper. Don't tell me you don't have a temper. Yeah, maybe you don't. I've struggled with one all my life. And finally, 15 or so years ago, I found some victory over it. But I want to tell you, the old demon still raises his ugly head every once in a while. Every once in a while, I still just have the need to throw something. Don't look at me like a calf staring at a new gate. Don't let on like I'm the only one here that who has this problem. And then what about the tongue? Oh, there's so many ways to sin with the tongue. We can curse with the tongue. We can tattle with the tongue. We can tell tales with the tongue. We can lie with the tongue. And you know what? That all goes back to pride and selfishness. We can boast with the tongue. What about the lust of our inner heart? Not too long ago, a man shared with me something that kind of stunned me, because men don't usually share these things, but this man shared to me. He said, I have been dealing with some really, really strong lust. He said, keeping my mind pure is a battle every day of my life. I would appreciate your prayers. I was stunned, because that's not the kind of thing that most men will share with somebody. But I was glad. That's one of the ways to defeat it, is to enlist someone else to hold you accountable, and someone else to pray for you, and someone else who knows that you've got the problem. How are your sins different than the homosexuals? Brother Matt and I were talking about this Wednesday night, I think. But his sin is called abomination. You know, I looked that up, Matt. Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. Are you aware that the Bible calls homosexuality abomination? I read Leviticus 18:22 for you. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. But if you'll go to Leviticus chapter 11, I looked up the word abomination on my Bible search program, my space age Bible study program. And as I did it, I was amazed at some of the stuff the Bible called an abomination. Look at verse 10. Leviticus 11 and verse 10, all that have not fins and scales in the seas and the rivers and all that move in the waters of any living thing, which is is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall even be an abomination unto you. You shall not eat their flesh. You shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins, no scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. Then it goes on and it says, these are they which shall have an abomination among the fowls. And then it lists all the fowls. Look at Leviticus chapter 20 in verse 13. Now it's going to tell us that homosexuality is the same thing as eating catfish. Look at verse 13. If a man also lie with a mankind as he lieth with a womankind, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Now, that's one thing that's different. You get the death penalty in the Old Testament for committing homosexuality. You don't get it for eating catfish, but it still is abomination. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 1. He says, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness. For that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know what? If you bring a sheep that has a sore on it, that's an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If you bring a bullock for a sacrifice and it has a sore on it, that is an abomination of the Lord thy God. And so how is that different than the sin of homosexuality? Now understand, I'm not trying to lift up the homosexual and say we shouldn't despise homosexuality. I'm saying we've weighted it more than other sins. I'm saying we've made that a graver sin than our own envy. We've made that a greater sin than our own selfishness. We've made that a greater sin, a more obnoxious sin than our own lust of our own heart. We've made that a greater sin than our own temper of our own heart. I'm not saying we shouldn't abhor homosexuality. I'm saying we should come to abhor envy like we do homosexuality. I'm saying that when I look in the mirror and see my own sin, I should come to hate it like I hate the sin of homosexuality. Because all sin is the same to the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. It says, for a woman to wear a man's clothing or a man to wear a woman's clothing is abomination unto the Lord thy God. Do you understand there's a lot of things that are called abomination? How is homosexuality then ranked to be the worst? Well, you say it's because it's just such an abhorrent sin. It's so repulsive. Well, it is to you. It's not to the homosexual. You know, the homosexual may look at your life and mine and see some inconsistencies that are just as repulsive to him as his sin is to me. Isn't it funny? We measure everybody different than we measure ourselves. And all I'm saying here, now I'm not wanting you to go light on homosexuality. We ought to consider that a sin. We ought to consider abortion a sin. We ought to consider murder a sin. But you know what? When I look in the mirror, I should be honest and say, you know what? That is sin. Last week, when my wife's mother died, she called and said, would you do Grandma's funeral? And I said, I would be honored to do Grandma's funeral. I said, let us put some things together and we'll get out there as quick as we can. So I called Levi. Stephen was sick and he had broken down trucks and he wasn't able to go. Naomi was going back into Mexico. She wasn't able to go. And they hated it. But Levi said, well, I can get away for a few days. I can do this. Daniel and his wife went. So I said to Levi, I said, I'll come over and pick you up and we'll go on through. He said, well, we're going to take my car because I got to bring Oscar home. Oscar was Grandma's little dog. You can see Oscar has a Facebook page now. You can catch up on Oscar Tate. He's moved in with the Levi Dietrich family. And so I said, okay, I'm really looking forward to riding home with the dog. But I was sick. I'd been to the doctor twice. I was on antibiotics. My throat actually ached. It hurt so bad. And we drove. We drove until late on Tuesday night in a blizzard through Indianapolis. It took us 4 hours to make 100 miles. Touchy, touchy. We counted over 100 vehicles off in the ditch. I was just grateful at the end of the evening when we finally found a motel and rested that we weren't one of the vehicles in the ditch. The next morning, we drove the rest of the way in. We got about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's the evening of the visitation. Now, you got to understand Grandma's house. Grandma was not a great housekeeper, and she had things strewn everywhere in her bedroom, and I went in there to try to change clothes. I couldn't even find any place to lay anything down. I tried to change clothes to get ready for that, and the more I was in the house, the more aggravated I got. I wanted to get a motel. I didn't want to be in that house. Are you following my drift here? I didn't want to be there. And yet I could hear in Elsie's voice, she wanted me to be there. So I told Levi, okay, we'll skip the motel idea and we'll stay at the house. Levi said, that's fine with me. So we went to the visitation and I had some other physical things taking place. I was just not in good shape that night. And we got home about 8:30, and I went in, and now bear in mind, I'm preaching Grandma's funeral tomorrow. And I said, I'm sick. I need to go to bed. And I said, I can't even find a place to unpack my bags. I said, there's no place even to empty my pockets. And my wife began to cry. She said, well, why didn't you just go get a motel then? And I said, she said, I told you to just go ahead and get a motel. I said, you said it, but you didn't mean it. I could hear it in your voice. You said it, but you didn't mean it. You wanted me here, so I'm here. Now I'm sick. I got to go to bed. And so she got a hold of herself, and I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. So she got me a place. I needed a place to nest. Do you ever need a place to nest? I needed a place to nest. And so I finally got to bed about 8:30 or 8:45, maybe 9 o'clock. And I laid there and I looked at the ceiling. And I loathed myself. I said, here my wife's mother's passed away. And when she needed me to be the most supportive for her, I'm thinking about me. Now understand, I was sick. I wasn't putting anything on. I really was not well. But you know, I should have bit my lip and I should have shut my mouth. And I loathed myself. And I thought, you selfish, proud, arrogant fool. I was asleep before she came to bed, so I couldn't apologize that night. In the morning, I apologized. Later in the day, I reminded her, you still haven't forgiven me. And she did forgive me before I headed home. I'm telling you this personal story to let you know that I'm not a lot better than these people that so many people hate. I might not be a homosexual, but I'm pretty selfish. I might not be an abortionist, but I still want my way. And I wonder how many of us judge others at a different standard than we judge ourselves. And we make their sin so much worse than ours. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?